Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
But this morning, we want to honor our fathers, our dads, the men who so bravely take on the task of raising families and being an example to all of us. And so this morning, I want you to first turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. And keep your finger there. But dads, we want to say thank you today. Now, normally the pattern for preachers, me included, has been to magnify moms on Mother's Day and to diss our dads on Father's Day. If you don't believe me, go look at all the Hallmark cards and see all the jokes and all the sarcasm that is related to fathers on Father's Day. ABCnews.com posted a story this week about this phenomenon. Fathers sleep a lot, and they snore loudly. When they're awake, they like to fish or golf, but they're comically bad at both. They're complete couch potatoes, always watching television and hogging the remote. At least that's the less favorable image on dads on Father's Day, especially in those greeting cards like I mentioned. Now, it's a striking contrast to the poetic praise often expressed on Mother's Day. And believe me, we love you mothers, but guess what, dads, we get our day today. Now, many men say they are tired of the put-downs and the cards that obviously display something that is not really who we are. So today, I'd like to give some affirmation for a change. Now, me and many of you celebrate the commitment to fathering, and I see in a number of our young and old fathers alike. Now, I know of many devoted dads in this church who play and pray with their kids. We want to celebrate those dads who are making disciples and want to give you that affirmation for a change. The National Center for Fathering has recently declared a fatherhood awakening, citing evidence that men are rediscovering what it means to be a good father. According to an extensive survey, dads today are more involved than ever before. Now, some of you might already be jumping to that negative thought. Well, that's not really what society is telling us. There's more and more dads abandoning their kids. There's more and more dads not being involved. But why do we focus on the negative? That's what it's easy to do that. It's easy to focus on that negative. But this morning, we need to focus on the positive. In the past 25 years, the number of dads present at their children's births has risen from 27% to more than 90% today. More than 75% of men say they would trade rapid career advancement for more time with their families. That paints a better picture, doesn't it? Now, I recognize that for many of you on this day, it's difficult because maybe your dad is no longer with us. Or maybe that dad has dropped the ball somehow. The U.S. Census Bureau has stated that we have become a fatherless nation. 33% of the 72 million children in America will go to bed tonight without their biological father in the home. Now, I sincerely hope that you will allow our Heavenly Father to meet that which is lacking in your life. May you experience the truth of Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Now, the idea for setting aside a day to honor dads goes back to 1909 when a woman, Sonora Smart Dodd, listened to a Mother's Day sermon. Now, imagine that. Father's Day was created by a woman. So, women, praise to you again. But she wanted her father to know how special he was to her. And having been raised by her dad after her mother had died, she wanted to honor the hero in her life. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Now, my aim this morning is to both encourage and to exhort our dads about the task of making disciples and parenting principles from three different passages that are specifically addressed to dads. And like I said, we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll head over to Ephesians 6, and then we'll end this morning in Malachi 4. So as you're in 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 10 through 12, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica to remind these new believers of how he behaved when he was with them years earlier. In the beginning of the chapter, he uses the metaphor of a mother to explain his gentleness, and now he focuses on his fatherly side. So, Dad, this morning I want us to explore 10 ways in which we can thank you for taking on the task of being a father. First, we want to thank you for being a good example. Notice in verse 10 that Paul and his ministry partners point to how they behaved among the believers. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." They were holy, which means they were set apart for ministry. They were righteous, meaning that their character and behavior was upright. And they were blameless, which is literally translated, not able to find fault in. No one could find anything that would stick should they try to accuse these missionaries. Now, my professor of church history at seminary, Dr. Michael Haken, is also a history buff and recently told me about the kind of example Stonewall Jackson was. His second in command was Lieutenant General Richard Ewell. He was, in fact, an agnostic. Now, General Ewell watched Stonewall Jackson time after time praising God and praying without ceasing. And after a certain victory, Ewell walked past General Jackson's tent and saw him on his knees praying to God. General Ewell responded with these words, "If that is religion, then I must have it." Disciple-making dads know that they preach and teach through the words and their walk. As someone has said, one way to correct your children is to correct the example you're setting for them. And your kids will want what you have if they see you living what you have. Secondly, this morning, thank you, dads, for caring for your kids. In verse 11, Paul describes his relationship with this church like a dad deals with his own children. "For you know that we dwelt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." See, the phrase "each of you" is emphatic, meaning that they had a personal rapport with each one of those baby believers. Dads, it's important for us to get as close as we can to each of our kids. In order to provide personal counsel, we must know each of their personalities. Look for ways to spend time with them. Figure out what it is they like to do. Dads, we must always treasure the time that we have with our own dads, whether that be fishing, hunting, working on cars, whatever it may be. Spend that time with them. Don't take it for granted. We can't squander that time, and we certainly don't want to take it for granted, because we need to allow ourselves to be immersed in that, because those dads are setting that example. We need to follow that example, and then so on. We need to pass that on. Now, one of the favorite things that I like to do now that I'm a father is to swim with my boys. I take turns with each one, allowing them to kind of choose what it is we're going to do. And I might enjoy it more than they do, because I live in the water. I don't know about you. I like to swim. So, but I allow them to kind of dictate what we do. And I take a certain time with each one of them. That way I can find out what it is they like, what their different personality is. It's important, Father, that we take a step back and recognize those things. Instead of doing what I want, I need to be about what they want. And in turn, that relationship will grow. Just like we do with our Heavenly Father. If we sit down and ask the Lord what it is He wants us to do, more often than not, the Lord asks, well, what do you like to do? And He meets us in that place. And He takes care of us. How many of us dads feel that way with God? How many of us know that regardless of the boneheaded decisions that we make as fathers, that He's going to be there to clean house, that He's going to be there to help us, pick us up, encourage us, and do the things that He needs to do to get through to us so that we can get through to our children? Thirdly, dads, thank you for encouraging your kids. See, in verse 12, the first word is encouraging, and it means to come alongside with instruction and insight in order to move someone in a specific line of conduct. Notice it doesn't say yell. Notice it doesn't say chastise. I'd venture to say that a lot of fathers think that being the tough guy is the way to go. I need to teach my kids to be tough. Sure, we do. But there's also a time to be meek and to show them your soft side, to let them see that you're a human being and it's not all just discipline and rules. We got to build that relationship with them. You have to have that characteristic with you. See, we all need someone to encourage us, to come close and cheer us on, don't we? This word is similar to the word used for the Holy Spirit, the one who encourages us by coming alongside and was used of exhorting troops to get back into the battle. Dads, thank you for those times that you see discouragement in your kids and you've spoken the right words or given a hug or listened so that they can get back into the battle. Our kids need to hear us say, "You can do it. I know you can. It's time to get back in the game. Or I'm with you." We all need to be encouragers, not just our dads. But we must find ways to uplift everyone around us. Dads, here are three quick ways to affirm our kids. First, tell them that they have what it takes to be a difference maker. Tell them you love them and that you're proud to be their dad. And this doesn't mean just young fathers. I'm talking about older fathers here too. Encourage your kids. Second, God has places and situations already prepared for you today. Today. Where you will have the chance to be a difference maker. To bring light where there is dark and vibrant life where things are dying. Pay attention. Do not miss the opportunity to light up and bring life. You were not in those spots by accident. Dads, remind them thirdly what King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Fourth, dads, thank you for comforting your kids. The next word we see in verse 12 is comforting. This word is nearly synonymous with encourage and means to come alongside with sympathy and concern. It is the idea of giving comforting words to cheer up our children. The word used in John 11:19, when many came to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. It is also used in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage the faint-hearted, or as another translation puts it, cheer up the discouraged. When our kids are doing okay, they still need encouragement. When they're falling apart, they need comfort. In both instances, kids need fathers who will come close to them. Number five, we want to thank you for urging your kids to go deep with God. The word urging means to beg earnestly and was used as an anguished appeal from one who is a witness. Our kids need dads who will give testimony of what is right and who will challenge them to go to the next level, to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Faithful fathers provide correction in a spirit of comfort and encouragement. The goal is to have each child live worthy of God, to be sold out for Christ, not lukewarm or half-hearted. This was a letter from a dad to his son as a preacher, and he wanted to send a few words of encouragement to him, and I'm going to read this to you. He says, "Hello, son. Greetings in the name of the Lord. I want you to have this man of God who has been sending me powerful materials for my sermons. Let's pray for him and all those laboring in the vineyard of God in this end time." And I love how he signs this. He signs Daddy. This father is urging his son to go deep with God. Now I'd like to point out these words to you, these three words. Encouraging, comforting, and urging are in the present tense, which means they are to be a continual practice. Not a one-time thing, but a continual practice. So thanks, dads, for repeatedly reinforcing these important truths and keep on embracing the encouraging and exhorting of your kids. Now I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 4 there. Are we being encouraged yet?
Yes.
Good. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Notice the very first word of this verse, fathers. Now, I think Paul addresses just dads here because he knows that we especially need to hear what follows. In essence, we're challenged to see the word fathers as a verb and not just a noun. It's biologically easy to become a father, but biblically challenging to actually father our children. Which leads to number six. Thank you, fathers, for not exasperating your kids. Now, this part of our responsibility is quite challenging. We're told not to exasperate our children. What is that? Well, this is a caution or warning designed to put on us to guard against stirring up anger in our kids, either deliberately or through careless provocations. Paul knows that fathers who are fallen creatures are prone to abuse their authority in the home. The Greek word translated exasperate means to rouse to anger or to enrage. The present tense of the verb indicates that we are to stop doing something that is common and continuous. This warning is calling us dads to avoid anything that will eventually break the spirit of our children. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged." When we exasperate our kids, they become bittered and, quite frankly, they get bummed out. Remember that our children are commanded by God to honor us. When we provoke them to wrath, we are causing them to break the fifth commandment. In such cases, we are guilty before God for disobeying Ephesians chapter 6. And so doubly guilty for causing children to break that commandment. So dads, thank you for not exasperating your offspring. Now, I read a very helpful blog this week in preparation for this sermon. It was called "Let's Not Exasperate Our Kids." The author writes about how one of his student leaders noticed a student texting during a sermon. Youth, where are you at? No texting. Okay? Caught this student texting on a sermon about children obeying their parents and had just leaned over to tell her to put the phone away But then he saw what she was texting. She was texting her mother, and it said something like this: "Mom, I love you, and I'm sorry I don't honor and obey like I should." Now let me read this pastor's conclusion. It said, "Students, honor the command to honor your parents. And parents, let's honor the command not to exasperate our children. If both sides seek to honor the Lord, things will go much smoother for everyone." Fathers, thank you for bringing your kids up to believe. The word "instead" shows a contrast between what we should not do and what we are to do. And that's bring them up. We are to bring our children up because they will not get there by themselves. Dads, we are to take an active role in shaping the character of our children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, according to a 50-year-old study of Christian and non-Christian families, most young adults who follow Christ either come from non-Christian homes or from homes where they grew up in love with Jesus because a parent was in love with Jesus. Sadly, very few believers came from homes with an indifferent, apathetic commitment to Christ, which is why it's important that we continually stress and ask our kids to dig deeper with God. That's a sad statistic, that more God-fearing Christians come from non-Christian homes. We're failing. We're failing to do what God has called us to do, and we're failing to do some of the more simpler tasks around home. And quite honestly, that number one thing is showing up. We need to show up. And I'm not talking about just dads. I'm talking about moms. I'm talking about brothers. I'm talking about siblings. I'm talking about the whole family as a unit. We're failing. But there is good news. See, the Puritans were right when they referred to the home as a little church. They were so serious about it that if a father neglected the spiritual training of his family, he could be disbarred from taking communion. Now, such an idea seems strange to us, which perhaps says more about our own lackness in the home than it does about the strictness of the Puritans. Now, disciple-making dads provide a nurturing atmosphere in the home where children can grow up to love and serve Christ. Is your home a home where they can serve Christ? Are you giving them ample opportunity to be in study? Is there a routine in the household where Christ comes first? Those of you that do, we thank you for that. There needs to be more homes that are primarily focused on Christ. Number eight this morning, I want to thank you, dads, for disciplining your kids. Yes, kids, discipline. That D word, right? The next thing that Paul challenges us to do is to provide discipline for our kids. The word is translated admonition in some of your Bibles and carries with the idea of a warning. It literally says, "place before the mind." And I like the way the New Living Translation paraphrases Proverbs 13:24. "If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them." That's pretty bold. If you don't discipline your children, you're basically telling them, "I don't love you." If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. Now, you may hesitate to discipline because of the many different reasons, but maybe you think you're being unkind to your kids. But in actuality, when you don't discipline, it's more than unkind. It's unloving. If we love our kids, then we must admonish, we must rebuke, and we must discipline them. Our kids not only need correction, they crave it. Parents who've been parents longer than me, you probably already know this. I'm preaching to the choir here. They do. They crave it. Our kids not only need correction, but if we don't give it to them, we're failing them, and we may cause them to fall away from faith. Hebrews 12:11 speaks of God's loving discipline in our lives by showing how beneficial it really is. 12:11 says this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." It's important to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty and focuses on the past. And the purpose of discipline is to promote growth by looking into the future. So dads, our kids are looking for us to train them and love them and disciple them. And those who are doing this, we thank you for that. Number 9, thank you for teaching your children. Notice that this instruction is to be in the Lord. Now, Lord is an extremely exalted title as Paul uses it in the New Testament. To say that Jesus is Lord means that he is the rightful king of the universe. He is ruler over the entire world. He is commander of all the armies of heaven, and he is triumphant over sin and death and pain and Satan and hell. And he will one day establish his kingdom in righteousness. There's the example, fathers. Follow Christ, and you shall share in that glory. But see, our goal is not merely to get our kids to outwardly conform to a list of rules. Our mandate is to develop children who seek to glorify God with their lives. So thanks, Dad, not for just teaching your kids to do good, but to serve God through a lifestyle of servanthood. Steve Farrar, author of the book Standing Tall, uses a strategic metaphor for a dad that is very helpful. And I want to share that with you this morning. It says, a godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life. A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children. And he is a force to be reckoned with. Now, we cannot be with our children 24 hours a day. And through our prayers, though, we have the ability to affect situations even when we are not physically present. You may be undetected, fathers, but that does not mean that you are ineffective. And finally, this morning, I want to thank you, dads, for having a heart for your kids. My trouble, more often than not, is that I'm not as engaged as I should be as a dad. I'm not always fully present. My heart is not always in the job. In the very last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, the prophet looks ahead to the ministry of John the Baptist and writes this, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, I've often wondered why this verse comes at the very end of the Old Testament. This is God's last word for about 400 years before the Gospels come onto the scene. God's heart is for my heart to be toward my children, and for the heart of my children to be turned toward me. Now, dads, this is a specific challenge for all of us. So thanks for looking for ways to let God heal the hurts in our own heart as you shepherd the hearts of your own children. Now, I know for me it's really a heart issue. If my heart is fully focused on my children, then I will do a pretty good job of fathering. But dads, if you sense that your heart is not really into parenting, and your kids don't have much to do with you, then make this verse your own personal prayer. Ask God to turn your heart to your children and ask him to turn their hearts to you. He will be glad to answer a prayer like this. While we cannot turn their hearts around, we are responsible to make sure our own hearts are soft towards them. Now, I wonder if some of us here need to forgive our fathers right now. Or maybe you're a dad and you've been withholding forgiveness from someone in your family. I'd say now is as good time as ever to make that right. Ernest Hemingway loved to write about the country of Spain. In his short story, The Capital of the World, Hemingway tells of a father and son who had stopped talking to one another. Things got so bad that the son left the home. After several years, the father wanted to mend the relationship, and so he looked everywhere for his son. And when he came to the capital city of Madrid, he decided to go to the newspaper and take out an ad in the newspaper that said this: "Paco, please meet me at 12 noon tomorrow in front of the newspaper office. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day at 12 noon, there were 800 men named Paco standing in front of the building. Now, I have a sinking suspicion that we have some Pacos here this morning that are in need of forgiveness. We also have some fathers who need to give the gift of forgiveness to others. So this morning, this is a big thank you to dads. Thank you. Thank you. Don't take it for granted. We honor our fathers, but more importantly, we need to honor our Heavenly Father. Because as we're here for only a short period of time, He is always there. He always keeps His promises. He's always there to pick us up. He's always there to encourage us. Even when our fathers can't be there to encourage us, He's always there. So if I pray this morning that if you don't have that relationship with Him, you need to find somebody and get into that relationship with Him. Or if you do have that relationship with Him, how long has it been since you've talked with your Heavenly Father? How long has it been since you've renewed that relationship with Him? I encourage you, don't waste another moment. Sons, daughters, honor your fathers. Even in their most dishonorable time, we need to honor them, because it's what God has commanded us to do. So I started by saying I wanted to give you some affirmation for a change. Now, that statement could have been taken two ways this morning. Some of you dads and granddads may be encouraged right now because you haven't received much affirmation. However, others of you might feel exhorted to make some changes. Well, guess what? That's a good thing. Remember that Romans 2:5 says this: "The kindness of God leads us to repentance." And I pray if you're looking for repentance this morning, you come to the altar and you deal with the Father. Let us pray. Father, we come before you today humbled and in awe of your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for the way you have designed what a family is supposed to look like and the specific roles you have ordained to a mother and a father of how to lead their children. Yet, Lord, through our sinful ways, we have taken what you have made holy and created our own version of today's families. And because of this, our children are suffering. It is for the fathers, the families, and the children of our nation that we do pray for today. Lord, we specifically pray for the fathers and fatherhood across our nation. Your word clearly instructs fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God, we thank you for the men who are leading according to your statutes and the ones that are laying down their lives for your purposes. We pray that you will continue to use these men to lead their families and other men. And Lord, we also pray that you will strengthen the fathers of our nation and that you will continue to empower them so that they may empower our churches, our organizations, and individuals to invest in our fathers and fatherhood for the sake of our children. And God, we pray for the single fathers out there, whether they are raising their children alone or if they're doing the best that they can with the time that they have. We pray for strength. We pray for their protection. And Lord, we pray that you give them wisdom and discernment to help them through whatever trials they may be facing. And so, Lord, we thank you for these men. And please guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help meet all of their needs so that they may experience your peace that surpasses all comprehension. And finally, this morning, Father, we lift up the men and women that are on the front lines in the battle for fatherhood and the war against fatherlessness. God, you clearly put leaders of all calibers in positions of influence, from the highest ranks to the least of these. However, we know with these men, these initiatives would fall short. But because you are there to lift them up, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our fathers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.